So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you want to grab your Bible, we're going to be at the beginning of the chapter there. John 14 through 17 is what's known as this as the farewell address. And so in that, you know, in John 13, Jesus gives his disciples the Last Supper and, you know, washes their feet, and then Judas betrays them. You know, he betrays Jesus, but not just Jesus, he betrays the disciples. And so that's John chapter 13. Chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are this farewell address. And in that, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. He's known it for a while, but his disciples are starting to realize and having more of an understanding that their time together is drawing to an end. And so this is Jesus like giving them just an unbelievable download for them to process and for them to kind of mull over during this time. And so we're like right in the middle of that. Right now, this is like my favorite part of Scripture. If you have a Bible that has red letters, the red letters kind of signify that that's what Jesus spoke. These four chapters are pretty much exclusively red letters. It's just this, it's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a huge chunk of Scripture where Jesus is just speaking. And every verse is just loaded and packed with life and with you know, kind of abundance. So that's where we're going to be today. We're gonna really land and focus on the first four, five verses in this scripture. But the reason that I'm having us kind of read through all 12 today is because I trust that God is going to do a work in you today, and that as he does, that this scripture, you can take that into your quiet time this week and kind of mull over that. So we'll dive into the scripture here. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So just to give some background here, Jesus starts off, and again, we're going to be kind of focusing on the first couple verses here. As Jesus starts out telling his disciples, as he declares, he makes a declaration here. It's one of the nine I am statements. This is a declaration about who he is as the Messiah. It's a declaration about he is the Son of God. And so he makes this declaration, I am the true vine. Now, his disciples would have had, like, information that we don't have. That, you know, they would have known, as he referred to himself as the vine, that he was referring to himself as the people of Israel. The Old Testament is chocked full of these illustrations of the people of Israel as a vine. And so, you know, Isaiah 5 says, My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewn out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The rest of this chapter basically talks about how God removed himself from this vine. He took away his protection over this vine, and it talks about like how wild animals got to it, how people passing by took from the fruit but didn't have any care for the actual vine, and how it eventually just got destroyed. And so, you know, that time was, the text is prophesying about the time when Israel would go into slavery, into bondage. There's other texts. Psalm 80 talks about a vine that has come out of Egypt and that the vine dresser cleared the ground. He cleared it of rocks and he planted it in there. And it grew up and it gave shade to all that was around it. But it was being destroyed. And so Jesus saying this, I am the true vine, is not just the beginning of an analogy. It's the beginning of an analogy that connects on to another analogy that's been a theme throughout the text. And so he's the vine, and through him and him alone, the branches are finally going to bear the type of fruit that God had always intended for his vine to produce. Not wild grapes, but grapes in keeping with who the vine dresser is. With who Jesus is. God himself. So right away, the question becomes, what type of fruit does God want you to produce? So he goes on and he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, you're going to bear fruit. What type of fruit are we talking about here? You know, apple tree produces apples, grapes produce grapes. A vine whose source is Jesus is going to produce fruit in keeping with Jesus. And so I want to be like real clear on this. The fruit that we're talking about is fruit in keeping with Jesus, not in keeping with you. As we connect to the true vine, we get that life source from the vine, and that's the type of fruit that we produce. So the type of fruit, what is it, you know, so you start to think, what's the type of fruit that Jesus produced? We have three gospels that show that. He extended love to everyone, but especially the unlovable. The sick, the dying, the demonized, the angry, the hurt. We especially see them highlighted in the gospels as people that God extended love to, that Jesus extended love to. A people-first mentality. I mean, that guy got interrupted wherever he went. I don't know that he ever got where he was going. Every time he goes somewhere, you see him get interrupted and detoured off, or people will grab him and detour him. But he saw people. He saw people, and they came first. A balance of justice and mercy. Jesus waged war against bad systems and had mercy on individual people. I'm going to say that again. Jesus waged war against bad systems, but had mercy on individual people. He saw that people get caught up into these systems and it produces all sorts of nonsense in their life. And he didn't bring his judgment against those individuals. He saw bad systems. And he said, no, this system is not going to support the structure that I want to grow on it. We need to be a people who do the same. But in essence, all this fruit can be summed up by saying this. It looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. It looks like loving your neighbor as yourself. I did a study on the fruit of the Spirit this year. We taught through that in the youth ministry. And in essence, the entirety of the fruit of the Spirit can be like God. It can be summed up like this. God has empowered you to love others with these fruits, this love, joy, peace, patience. He has empowered you to love others. So it doesn't really matter if you exhibit that in your own life if it's not being extended to others. You can have all the peace that you want, but if you stay in your house and never leave, it's not going to be peace that is from God that's meant to go to others. So love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Paul said that the whole law can be summed up with this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So all of the fruit that God is wanting to produce through you will have this lean of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, in essence, it's just going to be love. But I do feel like we boil down too many things to just love without really bringing some definition to that, without bringing some practicality to that. So, you know, the question that I want you to ask yourselves today as you're asking, what does God want to produce in my life, is what kind of fruit, based in your love, do you want to produce in my life? And for each one of you, the answer might be slightly different, but it will have the same element of love in it. You know, I don't know how many different types of apples there are, but they're all apples. They all have these different flavors. Some are more sweet, some have a more bitterness, some are bigger, some are smaller, some are different colors, but they all are apples. And so that's, in essence, what we're talking about this morning. The fruit itself is love. Love your neighbor. But how that plays out in each one of your lives is something that you need to connect with the Father and hear from him about. And so I did that this week for us corporately. You know, we want to produce fruit individually, but we also have this fruit bearing that we are supposed to be producing corporately as a body. And as I was praying through this, God brought it to me immediately, and then just circumstance after circumstance just kind of confirmed that over and over again. And the fruit that I believe that God wants to grow, more and better fruit, in our life is that we are to love people that are difficult to love. You know, this is the fruit we want to grow. Fruit of loving people that are difficult to love. And so, you know, what do hard to love people look like? I'm sure you guys could start sharing about that and go on for a while here. But in essence, in every relationship there's some give and there's some take. You know, I'm in a relationship, you know, with my wife Betsy, I'm in a relationship with family members, I'm in a relationship with my kids. There's give and take in all of those relationships, but the amount of give and take varies by the relationship. With folks that are hard to love, there's very little or no. We give, and there's very little that we receive. But that's kind of the model that Jesus set for us. We love because he first loved us. And so this was kind of the open invitation. I will say that because I believe that we get to say yes or no to this invitation as we'll talk about as we go on. We get to say yes or no to this invitation. But there is an open invitation extended to our church and to you as people who are members of this church to grow in this area. Hard to love people can be, you know, they can be sick babies. You know, they can be have kids that have broken past, you know, people who've been abused, elderly people that can't remember your name. So just to clarify, there's a difference between loving hard to love people and being in unhealthy relationships. I just want to make that real clear. I'm not talking about being in abusive relationships. I'm not talking about being in relationships where you are so tied in that there's like a codependent thing. Their addiction is impacting your everyday life. I'm also, just to be real clear, I'm not giving anybody permission, as like any married person in here, permission to say my wife's hard to love, I'm going to choose not to be in relationship with her, she's hard to love. That's not at all where I'm going with this. Where I'm going is that we, as the people of God who are called to go and make disciples of all nations, are called to go out and to get into people's mess with them, and we love them. But the cool thing about the love that we extend to them, the fruit that happens in our life, is that it actually has an impact on them and transforms them and changes them. Because as they encounter the love of the Father, they're changed. And so they're not always going to be hard to love. That further on in this chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so what he's talking about here is that your fruit actually becomes a branch of its own. It becomes connected in. So you bear this fruit in love, and ultimately what happens is that grows its own branch and abides. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about bringing people in. He's talking about, you guys are in now, bring more people in. As you bear fruit, you'll bring more people in. And when you align yourself with my will, you can ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you, because it's going to include bringing more people in. So, you know, as God sends us, that's the goal here. So, you know, what I want to do is look at this text and really kind of pull out, what are the ingredients that we need? What's the essential elements that we need so that we can bear more and better fruit? This text gives like one key factor. There's a couple like minor things, but it gives one key factor. We need to be pruned. We need to be pruned. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So, every branch in me. So this is talking about believers. Branches that are already connected back to the true vine, believers. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. This isn't talking about the pruning process yet. Another kind of definition of this takes away is lift up. Sometimes branches get, you know, when you look at a vine, some of the vines, especially that Jesus would have been referring to, would have been like some of these olive vines and some of these things that grow real low towards the ground. And what he's talking about is sometimes those branches can get immersed in the muck around them. When they're in the muck, they can't bear fruit. And so another translation, another way to interpret that word is to lift up. And so what he's saying in essence is if they're not bearing fruit, he's going to lift them up and he's going to place them into a place where they can. But every branch that is bearing fruit, he's going to prune so that it can bear more fruit. And then he goes on and says, already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The word clean and the word prune are the same in the text. Already you've been pruned because of the word I spoke to you. And that word was, come follow me. Each one of his disciples answered the call, come follow me. And that was a part of their pruning process. When we say yes to Jesus, it's the very first thing that we do to become pruned. Saying yes to Jesus, he's saying, already you've been pruned because of this word that I've spoken to you. And so when you say yes to Jesus, it connects you to this vine and it prunes you. And it's that first step. But as you know, and as we know, vines are alive and they continue to grow. And they'll continue to need to be pruned. I was doing a little bit of research on some of these different things. And you know, it's apple season, so I was looking up like apple trees. An apple tree lives on average for 100 years. There's some that have been alive for 200 years. During their life, they never lose their ability to bear fruit. But if they don't get taken care of, they'll stop, they'll go fallow, and they'll never bear fruit again. They can be a huge, beautiful tree with no fruit. They have to be pruned. We had an apple tree in our backyard growing up. The only thing that it did was produce these little apples that attracted bees. It was useless for anything except shade. And eventually, like while I lived there, it died. And we cut it down and we hated that tree. So we got rid of it. But it never got pruned. And so it was only useful. What the text says is this stuff is only useful for being thrown into the fire. It's not talking about hell here. Because these are branches that are connected. It's talking about if you're not going to bear fruit, you're not useful for very much. You're useful to be burned, to warm people up for a minute. So the first step, and so I want to talk about this pruning process. I want to walk through it and then, you know, issue some different challenges here at the end. So the first thing that we need to pruning is we need the vine dresser. We absolutely need the vine dresser. That sounds obvious, but for so many of us, the way that we walk out our lives is opposite to what we really need. We need the care and protection of the vine dresser. The absolute worst thing that a vine dresser can do is ignore the vine. It's the absolute most destructive thing that he can do. We saw that in Psalm 80, or in Isaiah. He says, I'm just gonna step away. I'm not gonna cut the vine down myself. I'm not gonna destroy it. I'm not gonna invite wild animals to come in here. I'm just gonna remove my presence. And when I do that, the rest will just happen. Because you don't get the care and protection of you know, the vine dresser. We need the presence of God. I would say that needing that vine dresser, we translate that here, the way that we talk about that in the vineyard is experiencing the presence of God. We need that so much. The presence of God is like the key to so many different things in our life. It's where God teaches us and he loves us. It's a place of strength and joy and hope. It's the place of conviction and repentance. It's the place of vision and direction. When we're in God's presence, we experience his reality to become our reality. When we're outside of his presence, we look at things a whole lot differently. You know, I know personally, if I miss my time in God's presence, I start to look at the problems that the world has to offer as a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more powerful in my life. And when I get back into God's presence, I get realigned. I get realigned. And all of a sudden, it's like, no, you hold the world in the palm of your hand. There's nothing here that I need to be afraid of. There's nothing that this world can offer me that I need to fear. I need to be with you. So, you know, there's a truth here that we don't often like to talk about, but that's what we're talking about this morning. So when we experience God's presence, we're also inviting the vine dresser who holds the knife to come and prune us. That's part of God's presence. I think we highlight often the joy and the peace and the strength that comes from being in God's presence. But we don't always necessarily like talk about like, hey, it is radically dangerous to be in God's presence. Because what the vine dresser does is he says, I am at work in your life, both to work and to will for my good pleasure. That's what Philippians 2 says. And so we're inviting him to come in and say, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. You be the one to dress me. You be the one to grow fruit, you know, this fruit through me. And so we're inviting him to come and prune. And here's the truth about vines. You know, again, I've never seen like a vineyard. This, by the way, is one of the texts that John Wimber used to name our, you know, our association here is the vineyard. But I've never seen one, but so I did a little research. And here's the truth about grapevines. They can grow past the place of fruitfulness. And so you'll have a vine, and this vine will bear all sorts of fruit, and then one branch will just keep growing. The fruit stops here, and the branch just keeps growing on. And what happens is that branch can still produce all the awesome leaves that are known for being a branch, but it doesn't have any fruit. If that branch continues to grow, what will happen is it'll lose its ability to even grow the leaves, and then it'll just be a stick. And that's where the text says these sticks are thrown into the fire and burned. But what happens is we allow God to come in and cut us back to the place of fruitfulness. Instead of using our energy to extend into growing into a place that we don't belong, we stay where we're supposed to be and we bear fruit. This is, you know, this has happened in my life so many times. It's, you know, in big ways and in small ways. But Paul comes up with just a great explanation here. You know, he talks about this happening in his life in 2 Corinthians 12. And so I want to give you a good example of this, and then we'll kind of dive on. So 2 Corinthians 12, for those of you that don't know, the church at Corinth was a total mess. It was one of, like, it's the church that every other church looked at and was like, we're glad we're not like that church. There's, you know, they're abusing, there's sexual impurity there, they're abusing their tithe money, they're taking, you know, their improper relationships, they're not giving communion to some folks and giving it to other folks. And so Paul was like the leader of this church, and so he sends them all these letters, and most of the letters are like, stop doing what you're doing. Just stop. He says in 2 Corinthians, sometimes when you guys get together, you do more damage than good. And so that's the church that he's addressing right now. He's writing a letter to them. Of all the places where Paul would want to be seen as a strong leader with vision and purpose, he comes out with this, and he starts to write about this, and he goes into this story about this thorn in his flesh. And he said, I have this thorn. You know, theologians are you know, have agreed about, like, one thing. It's not a sin issue. So for those of you guys that have read this and have thought, hey, I can just kind of hang on to this one sin issue, it's the thorn in my flesh, that's not what it's talking about. It was probably a sickness. It might have been like a persecution that he kept enduring over and over and over again. But it was a thing that Paul said, God, take this away. It's preventing me from like doing my ministry. Take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. And so how does Paul respond to that? That is not a word I would want to receive, by the way. That thing that you have, my power is made perfect in that. It's like, oh, great. That's awesome. But so Paul responds, he's like, then I will boast all the more in my weakness. For when I am weak, then you are strong. Guys, that's the pruning process. That's the pruning process. It's a submitting to God as the vine dresser. If you've seen an apple tree that's been well pruned, they're ugly. They've been chopped up. They've been stunted. They don't grow tall. But what they do is they produce amazing fruit. The work that God is doing in your life is not to make you look good. It's to make you fruitful. That's the work that God's doing in your life. And so who decides how much of the branch needs to be cut? The vine dresser does. That's back to that Philippians verse. He's the one that's at work in you both to work and to will. Guys, this is really hard. The question that this produces is, do you trust God to have a pruning knife by your life? Oftentimes, here's what we do. We say, yes, I do trust you, God. Let me go ahead and I'm going to land this job, and then you can bless what happens in that job. Or I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pick this career path, God, and then you bless that. I'm going to choose how to run my marriage, and then you bless that, God. You bear fruit through that because you're the one that wants to bear fruit in our lives. That's not what it's talking about. He gets to decide before that. All those decisions that are being made, he gets to be a part of before that. And if we are connected and submitted to him, we will give him permission to prune us. Because ultimately, if you are a Christ follower and I asked you, do you want to bear amazing fruit for the kingdom of God? Every one of you would say yes. But so often, we're unwilling to submit to that pruning knife. Paul cries out, take this away from me. It's hurting me. And God says, not only do I like where it is, I put it there. Without that, you wouldn't be humble. Without that, you'd be going off on a pride tangent right now. Instead, I'm bearing fruit through your life the way that I want to do it, not the way that you want it to be done. Guys, this is dangerous, but this is the key to bearing more and better fruit in your life. Open invitation. Sometimes there are large pruning cuts that need to be made. Some of you might be in bad dating relationships right now. You're trying to, you know, live for Jesus and everything you have, and the person you're dating isn't aligned properly with that. You know, maybe there's a temptation to take a huge job promotion that's gonna have you traveling all the time, take you away from your family, take you away from community, give you no connection back into the kingdom. It might look good, but is it gonna bear fruit in your life? You know, I remember there was a time in my life where I kind of had different directions that I could go. You know, one of the directions, if you've been around here long enough, you probably saw me leading worship up here when I was like 20 or something like that. I tried that for a minute. But God was saying, hey, you're trying to grow into an area that I haven't called you to grow. And it wasn't fruitful. And it was difficult. And he pruned that back in my life. I'm thick sometimes. And sometimes I notice this branch is starting to grow into a place of unfruitfulness, but I kind of like how it looks. I like it. I like how, when people look at me, I like that they see that. But no fruit, just looks pretty. When we let God prune that stuff back in, it's only then that we can bear the type of fruit that he wants to bear in our life. And that fruit is more and better, loving hard to love people. You know, sometimes it's littler cuts that need to be made. Our society is like slowly being lulled into this sense of, you know, apathy with Netflix and Hulu and Pokemon Go and whatever else it is out there, your favorite app, or, you know, and the thing is that God doesn't pin you down and surgically remove yourself from your hand. He doesn't do that. That's not what pruning looks like. He just opens up his hand. He says, will you let me do this? It's the complete, like, it's where the analogy breaks down, because branches don't move by themselves. The vine dresser just gets to do whatever he wants to them. But God doesn't control us like that, because real love is a choice. You can't be controlled into real love. Real love is freely given. And so what he says is, will you allow me to prune you here? It's only when you say yes to him that he can. And so we need to submit to that process. And so there's that whole pruning process that's going on. And the third element of pruning, once we've been pruned, we need to stay put. The text goes on. A branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. You can't either unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, that's when the fruit comes. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to remain. For some of you, that could look like remaining in community in a way that you don't fully like. Most of our Western culture now will pick the church based on what they like. Back in the day, you picked the closest one to you because there just wasn't that many. There's 120 churches in Elgin. You can pick whatever one you want to. However you want to worship, however you want the lights to be, however you want the people around you to look like, whatever makeup you want, you can go shopping. And most of the culture does that. But what the text is saying is stay in the community that I've planted you in. Stay put. Imagine as a vine dresser looking at a vine where all the branches were moving. They're jumping off here so that they can be alone. This branch needs to be alone. Other ones are saying, I want to disconnect from these other branches you have nearby me because I don't like them. Other branches are jumping off and saying, this branch up here, that one's higher. That one's higher. It's the leaves are a little bit more full. I like that branch. I'm going to go tie into that branch. How is a vine supposed to bear any fruit like that? It can't. Guys, we have to give up our right in some of this stuff. We feel so much, and our culture just enforces, we have the right to be happy, we have the right to choose, we have the right to do all this. And what God is saying is stay put and let me be the one who controls how this is going to be set up. Let me be the one who dictates who you're near. Let me be the one who dictates who you're interwoven with in a vine. Then you'll bear fruit. The other thing about staying is we stay connected into the vine, into Christ, but we also stay connected with one another. If you've ever seen a grapevine, they're all interwoven. They're all interconnected. They're so interconnected, you almost can't tell which is which. You don't know which branch is actually bearing the fruit and which one's supporting the one that's bearing the fruit. Doesn't make any less valuable. And so God is the one that interweaves those. And he says, I'm going to take you, and you are a branch that I have designed to be a support structure, and you're going to bear fruit, but you're going to support this other branch that's having a hard time right now. I'm going to lift this branch up, and I'm going to place it on you so that you can support it for a time. And then it's going to interweave with other branches that are going to support it. People will look at Betsy and I, and I mean, we ask ourselves this question all the time. They're like, how do you do what you do with kids? And it's like, I don't know. But I can tell you one thing, we're interconnected with a lot of other branches that provide a ton of support to us. We simply couldn't do it alone. And the cool thing is, and this is kind of the secret to being fruitful, the branches we're interconnected with are also bearing fruit. Fruit that none of us could do if we were just a single branch. The kind of fruit that God wants to grow is bigger and better in our lives. We want it to taste better. We want there to be more of it. If that's loving hard to love people, sometimes that looks like being more successful at bringing them into the kingdom. Loving hard to love people, it looks like being more successful when we pray for them for healing. That's fruit. It looks like seeing people start here and move here because of the work that God is doing through you in their life. That's being fruitful. Have you ever noticed that when you see like a group of grapes, it's attached to like this little itty-bitty stick that you could think, how does that even hold that up? That's exactly the point. It's interwoven and interconnected with other branches. It's the only way it works. If you are the type of person that bounces around and does a lot of different things, I'm not bringing any condemnation, but what I'm saying is it's very difficult to bear long-term lasting fruit when you don't stay put. Very difficult. God does it. He does it in and through us. He's the vine dresser. He's amazing at this stuff. But it works a lot better if we stay where we're planted and we grow. And then he gets to be the one to decide, it's time for you to be replanted now. It's time for you to be grafted into another community now. Pruning isn't a one-time thing. And it's not the only thing that the vine dresser does. You know, I don't want to create this impression that God is like this raging God that's got a knife and he's coming at you. Like N.T. Wright says, never is the vine dresser more careful and more full of love for his vine than when he has the pruning knife. Never is he more careful. But he lifts up, he supports, he interweaves. Guys, if we want to be people who bear this more and better fruit, we're not going to be successful unless we remain. The rest of the text talks, it says, abide in me, stay in me, stay where I've connected you. Don't go anywhere. There has been, and for some of you, I don't want to create like a false thing here. I don't want to say you should never, ever, ever leave a community. I don't want to say, but I want to say that God better be the one that's leading you in that. God better be the one that's leading you. You know, there's all sorts of different things. When vines grow, they have to multiply. We had our small group this last spring got to be so big that it needed to like multiply out and have two small groups. But that's continued to allow for more growth so that we can continue to grow. We can continue to bear fruit. If we didn't do that, if we didn't have that space to grow, we would have stopped growing. You can't outgrow your space. And so that's what happens. My mother-in-law does all sorts of, she does all sorts of gardening and all sorts of caring with plants, and she has tons of hostas, and I don't know anything about hostas, but I know they look nice in my yard, and I don't have to do anything to them, and they grow, and they look nice. So I want them, you know, everywhere. But she told me, she's like, hey, if you let that one get too big, what will happen is the leaves on the outside will die in the center, or the leaves on the outside will keep growing, the center of it will die. When it gets to a certain size, you actually have to like break it off and divide it and then replant it so that it can continue to grow the way that it's intended to grow. It's the same with us. It's difficult. We go through those changes. It's very difficult, but it's needed. It's needed. And so as we're kind of coming in here and kind of bringing it into a close here, I want to ask you guys, and actually, yeah, I want to ask you guys, what is like, where's the area of pruning in your life that needs to happen? Some of you might have been really faithful in this and like pruning, like letting God prune you is like something that you're good at. I don't know that any of us ever get used to it though. No one likes to be cut. No one does. But we grow past these places of fruitfulness in our life. And if we really want God to have his full way in our life, we have to let him do this process too. And then he grows and he bears fruit in us. And then he can say, and then he can look at that and be like, good job, good and faithful servant. The text goes on here and it says, if you keep my commandments, you will love one another as I have kept my Father's commandments. Keeping the commandments, what's the commandment here? The commandments abide. Love, you know, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Stay in me. These are the commandments that he's talking about. He's not like getting into the nitty-gritty 620 whatever laws of the Old Testament. He's saying, let's just keep it real simple. Love me. Love the people around you. Stay put. Stay in me. Loving, hard to love people. Loving people in general is really difficult sometimes. Really difficult. I'm sure every single one of you has a story about how you have extended love and care for somebody and that has been rejected. Or that's been scorned or it's been unseen. It's hard to love people like God wants us to. But he has promised that he will come and he will give us strength and he will give us the life source to do just that. And so when we were worshiping this morning and Paul and the team was realigning us back to God, what they were doing in essence is exactly what we need to do here now at the end of a word like this. We can't look at our circumstances, our situation and be like, God, you have me in this place. How am I supposed to grow anything here? You turn back towards God. It's his job. It's his job to tend us in such a way that we bear fruit in our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team and to come on up. Communion team, you can kind of stay for a little while. You don't have to come up quite yet. Sometimes the argument that we come up with is, God, I don't like the branches that you've intertwined me with. They have these flaws. They don't do this the right way. They don't do this the right way. And you know, none of us are perfect branches. But somehow God takes all these imperfect branches, and bears fruit from them, if we say yes to him. And so if we want to be this church that grows in loving hard to love people, we need to stay connected to God and to one another. You guys, you need the person on your right and on your left, the ones in front of you, the ones behind you. Balcony people, you need these folks down here. You guys, you need those folks in the balcony. We need Jesus, and we need one another if we're going to be fruitful in this. So what I want to do is I want you to just, let's just take a minute and let's pray for one another. So go ahead and grab somebody around you. It can be a family member. It can, if you're willing, if you're unwilling, that's totally okay. If you're, you know, brand new here, you don't know anybody, don't feel like you got to be roped into something you don't want to do. But if you're willing, go ahead and turn to the neighbor and just, first of all, just tell them, I need you. I need you if we're going to do this. If God's going to bear fruit in my life, we need each other. And then just pray for one another. Share for maybe 10 or 15 seconds about the one thing that God's bringing up in this message. Maybe it's an area that needs to be pruned. Maybe it's an area that you're saying, man, God's called me to bear all this fruit, but I can't do it by myself. Go ahead and pray for one another right now. Invite Holy Spirit to come and to do his work right now. And we'll stay in this place for 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll kind of transition into communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing here, Lord. God, I thank you for the people in this room, God, the humans that you've gathered all together here that you have ordained to support and lift one another up. We just bless what you're doing here, God. Thank you that you are at work, God. And we ask that you would continue to have your way in our lives. God, we just say, come and prune us if you will, God. Take the areas of our lives that need to be pruned and come and do that, Lord. I'd like to invite the communion servers to come forward. The text says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, mere hours before he gave this word, that he broke the bread, And he gave thanks for it and said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out as a remission for your sins. Remember me. Remember me. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget my role in your life." Father, I thank you for the cross, Lord. I thank you for the blood that you shed there that brings us together and gives us a reason to be a community, Lord. Thank you for that. God, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do as we take of your bread and of the cup, God. In your name we pray. Amen. We go ahead and file through row by row. You can go ahead and take the cup and the juice back to your seat. Spend a minute with Jesus if you would, and then you can take the bread and the juice.